Genesis chapter 47 this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 47. Thank God for that song. Thank God that salvation is something that we can know. Amen. Just got done preaching through the armor of God. And he said, take unto thee the helmet of salvation. And that helmet, a helmet is something that covers your head, covers your brain, your mind. And it's the helmet of salvation because salvation is something that you know. You know in your head. I mean, it's in your heart, but you got to know it too. It's something that you know. And a shot to the head is a critical shot that will take your life. And if the devil can ever get somebody confused on their salvation, whether or not they know, he's got them. The most important thing in the world to know is whether or not your name is written in glory. That's the most important thing to know. And by the way, nobody has ever been confused about their salvation where God was the one confusing them. That's never happened. God has never confused anybody about where they stand regarding eternity. The devil does that. He is the author of confusion. And so he wants people to be back and forth and not know. He wants people to question it. And he wants lost people to think, well, yeah, I'm saved because a saved, lost person wouldn't do the good things I do. And lost person wouldn't be have gotten baptized and be in church and all these things. But then he wants saved people to be, just confused. That's what he wants. He wants confusion. But God wants things to be clear. He wants us, just like that song, to know that our name is there. Amen. And so if you know that your name's not there, you need to know that your name is there. You need to get your name there. And if you have been saved, you need to know that you've been saved. I mean, at the end of the day, no matter how good or bad your day or your life is going, you can always pillow your head at night knowing I'm still saved. Amen. I'm saved. And that's the greatest thing any of us could ever have. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God, those of us that are able to and can, out of Genesis chapter 47. And I'm going to read a portion of Scripture out of a very, very well-known man, very well-known figure in the Word of God, a man by the name of Joseph, and one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But if you'll look with me in Genesis 47, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Genesis 47, verse 13, the Bible says, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning on a thought that the Lord has put on my heart, really just this past week. It's been on my heart, on my mind. Lord's give us, I think, put this message in our heart to preach this morning on that, just those two words. It said it's twice in the verse, the first of the verse, the end of the verse, that money failed. Money failed. And I want to preach to you on that thought this morning. Money failed. And so will you pray with us, Lord, to help us. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for letting us be in the house of God again. Lord, I thank you for giving us a Bible to read. I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit that moves and works in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I thank you for your people that you've brought here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Where would we be without the church this morning? And Lord, I thank you for letting us be together and assemble ourselves as your people have done, all the way back to the book of Acts, or all the way back to the disciples where we've assembled. And I thank you for that. And Lord, we're just carrying on by faith, doing what you've asked us to do, what you've commanded us to do, Lord, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning. We've tried to be obedient to the Word of God. And I pray that you would bless our step of faith. Lord, I ask that you'd meet with us this morning. I pray that you would manifest yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work here this morning, Lord, that would be carry on into eternity. I pray that you, for every, Lord, saved person here this morning, that you would draw us close to yourself, Lord, that we would be reproved, rebuked, exhorted, uplifted, encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would be all get what we need and you would help us this morning. And Father, I pray for that lost soul here this morning, that you would show them their lost condition, put them under deep conviction this morning, and show them their need of a Savior, that they would be saved before it's too late. But Father, I pray that you'd be glorified, that Jesus would be magnified, that your people would be edified. Lord, may we see no man save Jesus only this morning. May you have your perfect will and way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've thought about this verse several times. This verse has always been an interesting verse to me regarding the money that failed. Because really what we see is a modern problem, a modern issue in the Bible. Money has failed many times throughout even modern history. And so the Bible, and really what I see in that is just the fact that the Bible is as much applicable today as it always has been. I mean, the Bible is not just a book of dead, cold doctrine and do's and don'ts. It is a book of application, and it's a book that is alive and well. Amen? And what you'll find in the pages of the Word of God, you will find in your day-to-day life. You will find it working in your day-to-day life. And so the Bible, though, has a lot to say about this topic of money. Matter of fact, the word money is used 140 different times in your King James Bible. It has a lot to say about it. It's used a lot of times. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know what he said, very, very familiar verse probably to most of us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, he said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." He said, "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. There's an old saying when in regards to war. They say, always follow the money. If you want to know why a war was started and fought, you follow the money. You figure out where the money's coming from, where the money's going, where the money is, and you'll find the reason for the start and the fight of that war. Everything from the war of the American Revolution to the war between the states, or the war of Northern aggression, rather. Amen. Every war has been fought. It's always about money, some way or another. Because war is certainly an evil thing. I mean, I know not everybody that fights in a war fights because they're evil. Many have fought to defend freedom and fought to defend their families and fought to defend what is good and what is right. Amen? That doesn't mean every person that's fought in a war is evil. But war in itself is an evil thing, isn't it? People lose their lives and people die. And people are so quick to want to go to war now. All these politicians will sit up in their nice offices and vote to send our boys, our men to war. They wouldn't send their boy, they wouldn't send their son or their grandson, but they'll send your son or your grandson. Amen? War is an evil thing and it's a terrible thing. But the root of all evil is money, the love of money. Amen? Every sin that's committed, every evil committed in the world, the Bible says the root of it, somewhere down the road, you'll find it rooted in money somewhere along the way. Listen, all these drugs and all this addiction, all this alcohol and alcoholism, you know what the root of that thing is? The love of money. You know why our politicians are pushing, voting in alcohol in the city? It's not because it's going to help the economy. It's because they're padding their pocket, because they're in with the liquor crowd and it's going to make them money. Listen, listen. Back when they voted this thing in, we studied all that out and preached all that stuff out. Cost the taxpayer $11 for every $1 earned in revenue with the sale of alcohol. Every $1 that the sale of alcohol earns in taxes, it costs us $11 having to reform all these alcoholics and folks that get hooked on it. Amen? All these drug addicts and all this drug pushing, you know what the root of that thing is? The love of money. You and I would be surprised this morning. I don't know that I would be surprised, actually, but you'd probably be surprised. All the politicians in Washington right now that are hooked in with the drug dealers and the dope dealers running up and down the streets all over America, you would probably be shocked. Amen? You want to know why? The love of money. The love of money. It's the root of all evil. Amen? And he goes on to say that while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Listen, the love of money has drugged some good people who were grounded in the faith. It has drugged them and caused them to err from the faith. The love of money has drugged good folks out of church. It's ruined good homes. It's busted up good marriages. It's ruined good children. It's ruined preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and song leaders and choir directors and piano players. It's ruined a lot of good people and a lot of good things. It has caused them to err from the faith. The love of money have. The love of money has. And by the way, I've seen it with my own eyes. I have witnessed it happen with my own eyes. The Bible says they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lot of people think that if they just get enough money, it'll solve all their problems. But the truth is, it may solve one set of problems for you, but it will create a whole world of new problems for you. And I've seen that happen too. People get all their bills paid and all those problems solved, but then they have a whole new thing of worse problems, and a whole new thing of many worse sorrows. Amen. Listen, would you rather do with a bill or two that's unpaid and not knowing how you're going to make ends meet? Or would you rather deal with losing your home and losing your kids, losing your family, losing everything that's precious to you? Amen. There are some things that money can't buy, but if you get enough money, it'll cause you to lose those things if you're not careful. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible never says that money itself is evil. Money itself is amoral. It's not right or wrong. It is a tool. That's it. It's just like guns. That's the saying around our house. Listen, I tell my boys, listen, I talk about guns. I show them my guns because I have guns laying out, man. I don't put my guns up. How can you use them if they're put up? Amen. But I teach my kids, this is not a toy. This is a tool. And you don't mess with this. Amen. Guns are the same way, ain't that right? They're tools, not toys. Amen? And money's no different. It is not a toy, it is a tool. It is a medium. And so the Bible never says money itself is evil. The love of money is what he says it is evil. The love of money, the covetousness of money, the infatuation of money, the dedication to money, the commitment to earning money. Those are the things that are evil. Amen. So it's the love of money. I'm telling you, getting your affections off the Lord and off His Word and off the work of God and off everything that is right, off everything that God tells us to love, getting your affections off those things and onto money, of having an affection for money, more of those things, it will cause you more problems than you'll ever be able to solve in a lifetime. It'll cause you more problems than it could ever be solved in eternity. The love of money. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not preaching on giving this morning. I'm not preaching on giving, okay? I'm just pointing out one verse. I ain't even started preaching yet. I'm just commenting on one verse so far. But I want us to think about, with all that the Bible says about money, in this one verse in Genesis 47, the Bible says in this particular situation that money failed. It failed. And that's a very interesting thing. You know what's going on here in chapter 47 of Genesis? Probably. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's gone through the ups and downs of his life. He's been in prison, all these things, and he's finally stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's made him second in command in Egypt, and now Joseph is managing all the food and all the things in Egypt because of this tremendous famine that has entered Egypt. 7 years of famine. And things are really, really terrible. We just read that in the verses, that the food was gone and the famine was waxing worse and it was vexing them and the people were starving and people were fainting by way of the famine, the Bible says. And people, they needed food and they needed commodities, and things got so bad that the money failed them. It failed them. And so that's the picture that we see. God has put Joseph in the right place and the right time to be able to manage all of these things and be able to establish Joseph and establish his family and bless the man that's been faithful to him all of his life and really bring to fruition the dreams and visions that he gave him as a young man. But this famine is bearing down on Egypt, and right in the middle of the worst possible time, the money failed them. Now, when we think about money, I want to ask the first of all, I just want to ask the question, what is money? I mean, really think about, what is money? We just take for granted. We always think of money as a dollar bill, right? It's a dollar. It's dollars, and it's a $5, $20 bill, or it's quarters and nickels and dimes. It's that pile that we have when we come in the church every service out there on the front doorstep, right? I mean, that's money, right? Well, let me give you the definition of money. Money is a coin or stamped metal, any piece of metal, usually gold, silver, or copper, stamped by public authority and used as the medium of commerce, the medium of exchange, right? It's also a banknotes or bills of credit used by authority and exchangeable for coin or redeemable for coin. Now, we don't have that in America. Your money is not exchangeable or redeemable for coin, that is, gold coin, because there's not any. It's not backed by anything. Historically, that's what it's supposed to be, though. That banknote you hold in your hand, that dollar bill you hold, that is supposed to be redeemable for gold. But carry it to your bank and let them redeem it for gold for you and see how much you get. You won't get any because there's not any. It's not backed by anything. Historically, that is what the note is supposed to stand for, though. Okay? It is, money is representative of commodities of all kinds. Okay? It is representative of commodities of all kinds, of lands, and of everything that is capable of being transferred in commerce. So that dollar, those dollars that you hold, or, you know, over in Ireland, they have euros, or they've got pesos, and down in Central America, I mean, different places have got different currencies, money. But what all those things represent, they represent the commodities that you would give in exchange for them. If you go to the store and you spend $4 or $5 or whatever it is to buy a gallon of milk, those dollars, those $5 you hold in, actually represents that milk before you buy it. You understand what I'm saying? You're gonna spend $5,000 on an acre of land, or however much, $10,000 depending on where it's at, or more than that. If you're gonna spend that money on an acre of land, that amount of money that you hold in your hand or you have in your bank account or whatever actually represents that land you are buying before you are buying it. You understand what I'm saying? It is a representative of the economy or the commodity, rather. And so really, money is the physical, it's the coin, it's the bill or whatever, but it represents, in a lot of ways, wealth in general. That's what it should represent. It represents the commodity, anything that you or I would buy or sell with that money. So money is the currency itself, but it's also the commodity that you would buy with it. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's just another simple definition of the word money, would be wealth. It's the same word that Jesus used, I believe it was in Matthew 6, where he said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." The word mammon means wealth. It means wealth. It means the things of this earth. It means the things that you would heap up. It means the temporal things. It means the things that we would get here that really don't mean anything in eternity. You cannot serve those things. We can't serve the things of the world and God at the same time. You've got to choose one or the other. You say, Brother Jacob, does that mean I got to be a poor pauper and give everything away all my... No, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that. He told one man to do that, and that was the rich young ruler, because he knew that riches had his heart. And whatever has your heart, God will ask you to give up. Amen? But that's the only man God ever out told him to go sell all that he had, give it all to the poor, and come follow him, because he knew that was the one place of rebellion. Amen? Where it all headed up. He'd done everything right in life, but he would not give up that one thing. And whatever that one thing is that would keep you from following Christ, whatever that one thing is that would keep you from, that you wouldn't give up to follow him, that is going to generally be the thing that Jesus is going to ask for. Amen. So no, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to sell it all and give to the poor, but I tell you this, you better be willing to. You got to be willing to. If he asked you to, you got to be willing to. Amen. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to be a poor pauper and get rid of everything, all those things. God has blessed us and he's been good to us. Let us be born in the richest country the world's ever seen. And we've certainly lived like kings in this country up until this time. Who knows what the future holds, but up in all of our lives anyways, all of us have lived like kings compared to the rest of the world. And God's blessed us and God's been good to us. And I thank God for it. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. But it's not about the money. It's about the love of money. The love of mammon, the love of things. But as we look at this verse, both the beginning and the end of this verse we just read, it said that those things failed. Money, wealth, failed. Things got so bad in Egypt, really in all the region, the whole, really virtually the known world at that time. Things got so bad, the famine got so terrible, that money itself became worthless as a means of exchange. Things were so terrible. Commodities were so scarce. The things that were actually important to keep people alive, like food and water, they were so scarce that people didn't even want the money. They didn't even want the money. At one time, there's probably businessmen and families and people who said, oh yeah, I'll take the money. I'll take the money over this. But they don't even want the money anymore. That's how bad things got. Now the phrase, money failed. That phrase, those two words, money failed. That has a chilling effect on anyone who would put their trust in money and wealth and things. And this is why. Because money and wealth and things can leave you like that at any time. That's why Paul talked about telling the rich ones, I believe it was in 1 Timothy, he said, tell them not put their faith in uncertain riches. Because riches come and riches go. Riches are here one day and they're gone the next. The security we have in our money in our bank account is here one minute and gone the next. If you don't believe me, ask anybody that lived through 1929 and the stock market crash. Amen. Here one morning, gone the next morning. Amen. And overnight, the world looked completely different to a lot of people. Now, I want to say this. This is what happened in Genesis 47, many, many thousand years ago. However, money has failed many times in modern history. This story is no stranger to world history and mankind. Matter of fact, it happened not too terribly long ago. One instance, I could give you tons of instances, but just do a quick Google search on hyperinflation and you'll see what I'm talking about. Not while I'm preaching, later after the message is over. But do a quick Google search on hyperinflation and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. One example I'd give you would be in 1923 in Germany. In early 1923, German workers embarked on a prolonged general strike as a protest against the occupation of the Ruhr by French troops. Despite its parlous economic condition, the Weimar government decided to support this strike by continuing to pay striking workers. It did so by increasing print runs of banknotes. They paid these workers that weren't working, but they paid them to support the strike, even though they weren't working. The only way they could do it was by printing the money to give to them. It was a policy that that government had been using intermittently since 1921. Government economists understood the dangers of flooding the economy with paper money, so the policy was intended to be temporary. It's always intended to be temporary, by the way. When George Bush and them bailed them all out, all the vehicle manufacturers and all them out, all them, you know, years ago, early 2000s, oh, that was a one-time thing to keep them from failing because we got to have them. It's temporary, just one time. It's never temporary when the government does it. Just understand that. Anything the government wants to do, it'll never be temporary. Masks will never be temporary. Vaccines, experimental vaccines, will never be temporary. Coronavirus will not be temporary. Anything they do to usurp authority and take your freedom from you will not be temporary. I don't care how much they promise it. Now, y'all listening, I'm not getting political this morning, but I guess I am. I'm just trying to help you. It will not be temporary. They bailed them out. It was in the billions that they spent, that George Bush spent, printed to bail them all out in the early 2000s. That was in the billions. Last year, it was $6.5 trillion. Trillion. All right, y'all with me? 1923, this was going on. It's still going on now. It was intended to be temporary, but as the Ruhrkampf continued into the summer and autumn of 1923, no alternative way could be found to address the crisis. Paper money was continually pumped into the German economy, leading to the devaluation and hyperinflation of their currency. It's just like taking a shampoo bottle that has a very little tiny bit of shampoo in it, filling it up with water and shaking it up. Oh, you might still have some shampoo in there, but it's vastly diluted. The cleaning power of the shampoo is gone. It cannot clean near like it used to anymore. That's the same thing that happens when $6.5 trillion is dumped into the economy and a check is sent to every American in the country for relief or whatever. You know, most of them ain't even working, but they're all getting a check to relief, you know, because the economy's so bad. It's exactly the same thing that happens. Sure, you've still got money and currency there, but the buying power of that money is vastly diluted. That's why the price of everything is going up. It's not just because Biden's president. That's not the only reason. It's because the currency has been watered down. Y'all with me? So everything, the price of things can't help but go up because you've got more dollars in circulation. They're not printing it now. They're just fiddling with the numbers on a computer now, adding zeros, you know. But it's the same thing. It's the same difference. Here's the impact in 1923. By mid-1923, the nation's central banks were using more than 30 paper factories, almost 1,800 printing presses, and 133 companies to print banknotes. Ironically, the production of paper money became one of Germany's few profitable industries. At the height of the crisis, Germany's state governments, major cities, large companies, even some pubs, y'all listening? Even some pubs were all issuing their own paper money. Isn't that crazy to think about? That's how bad the money failed. The rapid devaluation of paper money caused ludicrous scenes. The value of paper money disappeared so quickly that some companies paid their employees in the morning so they could rush off and spend their wages at lunchtime because the prices were going up so fast. Wives waited for their husbands at factories on payday so they could hurry to the stores. One man reported ordering a cup of coffee but found its price had doubled by the time it arrived at its table. Isn't that crazy? By September of 1923, as the hyperinflation crisis neared its worst, Germans needed enormous amounts of paper money for even basic commodities. It was not uncommon to see shoppers hauling buckets, bags, even wheelbarrows full of banknotes. One eunuch woman dragged a suitcase of banknotes. Listen to this. She dragged a suitcase of banknotes to her local grocery store. When she left it outside briefly, someone stole it. They took the suitcase, but emptied the money on the street. They wanted the suitcase, not the money. That's how worthless the money was. Children played with worthless banknotes as toys. Their mothers used them to light stoves and boilers, line cake tins, even as wallpaper. Many Germans abandoned money altogether and began bartering as a means of obtaining what they needed. Things got so bad with the money because they were printing so much and dumping so much in the economy, just like what we're doing here, that the money got to where it wasn't worth anything. You know what happened? Money failed. Money failed. Now, I'm not just here to give you a history lesson. I'm just simply pointing out that this has happened many times throughout history. It's what we have with the American dollar. Now, it's called a fiat money system. It's not backed by anything. The only thing that backs it is the confidence of the consumer. And once people lose confidence in it, it won't be worth anything anymore because it's not backed by gold anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Now, again, I'm not here to give you a history lesson or an economics lesson. But I'm just pointing out that this is something that can happen and does happen and will happen before this thing is over with. Whether or not the church will still be here when it happens, I do not know. But I'm here to tell you, we are lining up to this. Now, I don't want to get conspiracy theorists with you, but I think that they're doing it on purpose to push us into a cashless society to make it easier for the Antichrist to take over whenever he comes on the scene. That's just what I think. A lot of countries are already doing that. They're already in a cashless society. And from the natural perspective, it makes a lot of sense. Isn't that right? I'm just simply saying this is something that happens and will happen again. What happened in 1923 in Germany put the country and the economy of that country into such poverty and had things in such a mess that it ushered in an entirely new government led by a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. Now, that hyperinflation situation was one single country. It was just in Germany. But listen, the global economy is affected by what America's doing with our dollar now. And whenever it falls, it's going to affect every other country. It's going to affect all the other economic systems. And it no doubt will usher in a new government as well. It'll be a global government, though. And it won't be led by Adolf Hitler. It'll be led by a man by the name of the Antichrist, is what the Bible gives him. Amen? That's just what I believe. Now, I can't prove that, but I mean, that's the way it's lining up, ain't it? We can understand the times and the seasons we're in. What I'm simply saying is that Jesus is coming, and if you're not saved, you better get saved. Amen? This morning is your morning you might not have tonight. Amen? He might come back before I'm done preaching this message. Amen? And so Jesus is coming. That's what we get in all that. But I want to point out just three very quick things. I've already said enough. I'm going to give you a real short message with a real long introduction, okay? Three things in this verse. Number one, where money failed. It failed in Egypt, the powerhouse of its day, the superpower of its day. Amen? The Bible says it also failed in Canaan, but the fact that it failed in Egypt is more significant because Egypt was the greatest nation on earth at this time. Amen? So if money, it was at its strongest in Egypt. It failed in the strongest economy of its day. It failed in its strength. It failed where it was the strongest and most available is where the money failed at. And if anywhere in the world money should have shown durability at this time, it should have been Egypt. If it was going to last and if the currency was going to be stable anywhere in the world, it should have been Egypt. If wealth was going to mean anything to anybody, it would have been in Egypt. They were rich. They were powerful. They were successful. But I want you to know that living in an affluent country won't exempt you or me or anybody from money failure. It won't exempt us from money problems. Jesus said you have the poor always with you. Amen? And so it doesn't exempt anybody from money problems. And it doesn't exempt us from money failure either. The truth is, we could wake up in the morning and everything in our bank account is worth nothing. That's just a fact, man. It is uncertain riches. So we see where money failed. We see when money failed. It failed in a time of tremendous crisis. The worst possible time. They're in a famine that is so bad, people are starving to death. Nobody knows what to do except for Joseph. Amen. And this devastating famine is gripping Egypt, and people needed food, yet it was so scarce that the money failed. People wanted the food more than they even cared about money. Money has its limits in dependability. You need to know that. We all need to know it. Money and wealth and things. No, the things of this earth, not just the dollars and cents. I'm talking about the house you're living in and the car you're driving and the gasoline you put in your car. All those things, everything in the realm of wealth and things, it has its limits in dependability. It will fail you when you need it the most. Y'all with me? You say, but I don't believe that. There ain't nothing that money can't fix. Well, I'm just going to tell you, in the greatest crisis of your life, you will find that money is of little value. Amen. When you get that diagnosis, and the doctors don't know what they're going to do, and don't know how to solve the problem, all the money in the world will be of little value. When they're telling you you've got days or weeks rather than months to live, rather than years to live, money will be of little value. When that little boy, that little girl has got a serious problem and all the money in the world can't fix it, listen, you won't care anything about money then. You won't care anything about a fine car then. You won't find anything. You won't care anything about living in a big house then. Listen to me. People in hell, neighbor, people in hell this morning care nothing about all the money they have in the world. They care nothing about the car they drove. They care nothing about the house they lived in. They care nothing about the clothes they wore. They care nothing about their popularity and all the friends they had. They care nothing about money. They care nothing about wealth. They care nothing about all those things. Why? Because money fails. Listen, friend, we better put our trust in God. You better put your trust in God instead of gold. Amen. Gold will disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. Amen. He is the firm foundation. If there's anything we learn from money failing, it's that we better put our trust and our hope in God, in the God of the Bible, and in His Word, and in the things of God. Because one of these days, if the church isn't raptured out, money is going to fail us. It's going to fail. Amen. Now, the hour of trouble is when God shows His dependability. However, the hour of trouble is generally whenever money shows its undependability. Amen. Psalm 46, verse 1, he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We see when money failed, where money failed, last of all, why money failed. Money failed in Egypt. Because no matter what country you look at, no matter what time period you look at and study, what you will find 100% of the time is that money, wealth, things, it's all only temporal and material. Now, you can point to some specific economic reason, just like in Germany, 1923, they printed too much money and hyperinflated the currency, and so it collapsed. So you could point to that, but at the end of the day, none of that matters. The fact is that the Bible is true, and that it is temporal, and it is material, and it will not last. No money will. No things will. See, we need more money. We need more than money, more than things to face life successfully. If we're going to ever have true joy and peace and fulfillment in life, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take more than money. It's going to take more than a fancy car and a good job and a good career and a good retirement and a pension and all. It's going to take more than that. Listen, there's people all over this world this morning that's got all those things and more. They've got all the things the world has to offer, and yet they are miserable on the inside. That's exactly right. Ask the king of rock and roll this morning. Ask Michael Jackson this morning. Y'all with me? Ask Robin Williams this morning. Many consider Robin Williams to be the greatest comedian that ever lived. He spent his life making people laugh, making hilarious movies, doing all kinds of stand-up comedy, had all kinds of money and fame and popularity, and spent his life making people smile. Yet he struggled with alcohol addiction all of his life. And whenever he got in his dark place, he drowned his sorrows one more time in a bottle of liquor and put a rope around his neck and hung himself because he was so miserable and empty on the inside. See, it's going to take more than money. It's going to take more than things. Money and things will fail. They'll come and they'll go. But you know, the value of money, it depreciates quickly in spiritual things. Matter of fact, it holds no value when it comes to spiritual things. See, it can't do the most important things in life. Psalm 49, verse 6, the psalmist said, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." Money means nothing to God. We put a lot of emphasis on it, don't we? We think, man, when the bank account's full, when things are going good, God's really blessing us and He's favoring us. And whenever things are really kind of down and we're kind of struggling, we think, well, God, you know, He's judging us. But listen, it may or may not be that. Money doesn't mean anything to God. He can pay taxes by putting it in the mouth of a fish if He wants to. God, money means nothing to God. The problem is, we wind up putting a lot of emphasis on money. There's a lot of people that have died lost without God because they would not let go of money. They would not let go of wealth. They would not let go of things. They would not let go of their aspirations in life. And it's a sad thing that young people are raised all their life, especially here in America, you know, to go out and have a big career and have a good job. And by the way, I'm good for work and I'm for using your gifts and your talents and your abilities if you use them for God first. If you can make a good living and have a good career second, that's fine, but use it for God first. He's the one that gave it to you, amen? But from the time they're little all the way up, they're told, listen, go to college and have a good career and you know, and get a good job. That way you'll have a good life and you'll have a lot of money. And the American dream is turning into the American scheme. And it's stolen the heart of our young people. And when they turn 18 or 19, they go off to some liberal university where they're indoctrinated with liberal philosophy. And they come out joining Antifa rather than joining a church. Amen. They come out believing in socialism and communism rather than in liberty and freedom. They come out questioning the Bible because some professor that's so much smarter than them and so much smarter than God has told them they need to question the Bible and destroyed their faith and broken down their foundations. And it's all in the name of money. It's all in the name of having things. Amen. Now, I've not got everything figured out, and I am far from a perfect father, but I want you to know something. If my boys are picking up garbage for a living, if they're digging ditches by hand for a living, and that's all they ever do to make a living, but they're serving God with a whole heart, and they're pleasing God, and they're reading their Bible, and they're seeking God's faith, I tell you, I could not be more proud than to see my children serving the Lord. I don't care if they've got a lot, and I don't care if they've got a little, but I know one thing, that no matter what they have, it'll be gone one of these days. The only thing that'll last in eternity is what they do for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Money means nothing to God. Now, for those of us that are saved, there's an element of that that's a blessing. Because we can rest in God knowing that He's going to take care of our needs one way or the other. But for some, that's a curse because you can't let go of your zeal and your aspirations and your plans and what you want to do with your life and all that you want in your life, all you're going to work for and gain. Tell you, you wouldn't work for anything if God didn't give you the health to do it. We wouldn't have anything if God didn't give it to us. Now, I give you this last thing in closing. Why does the flesh lust for money? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the biggest reason. The majority of people, the majority of people in the world, the flesh has a lust for money, for things, for wealth, because of security. Because of the security that it provides. It's knowing that there's enough money to buy your next meal. It's knowing that you've got enough laid up for at least a few weeks or a few months in advance in case something terrible happens and you've got that security blanket, that cushion there. It's having a knowing you've got enough to be able to take care of your family. And there's security in that. There's peace in that. That's the same reason that our country and even our world is in the shape that it's in right now. Why there's so much fear and why people are so concerned, why people are just rolling over and giving up all their liberties to governments and allowing themselves to be restricted and all these things. That's why people are so gripped by fear and they're scared to death. You want to know why? Because their security is gone. They're scared. They don't feel secure and they don't know what's going to happen with this virus. It's this big unseen enemy, you know, and everybody's scared to death of what's going to happen. And then with all the economic effects, people talk about the economy and so the security is gone and everything's shaky and they watch CNN all day, every day. And it's one terrible thing after another as far as the mainstream media is concerned. By the way, nothing will help your mental health. And that's what everybody's talking about, mental health. Nothing will help it more if you'll turn off your TV and turn off the internet. Stop reading the news. Amen. But people are so scared to death and they're concerned. You want to know why? Because they've lost their sense of security. People are fearful. They want security and safety. That's really, we all want that in our flesh, do we not? I want that. But you know, really all that we're seeing, these are all sure signs of the last days. Mark chapter 13 is a chapter where Jesus is giving the Olivet Discourse and it's all regarding the tribulation. He's not even talking about the rapture. The rapture of the church isn't even in Mark 13. I don't think so anyways. It's all about tribulation. It's all about the Jews and what they're going to see leading up, you know, to the beginning of sorrows and all those things. I don't have time to get into it, but. And you read right in that verse where he talks about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places and pestilences. You know what coronavirus is? Man-made or not man-made? Whatever you think about it, as far as, you know, conspiracy-wise, it's fine. That's up to you. Whatever. Man-made or not man-made, it's a pestilence. Many troubles, he goes on to say. I'm saying everything is, this is all shaping up for the end of the world is what it is. And if all those are the things that are going to be going on towards the end of the tribulation, well, my word, how much closer are we to the rapture now? That's it. I mean, that's at the end of 7 years. All that stuff's taking place. And we look out and we see it all happening right now. The rapture's going to happen any second. Isn't that right? But you know what it does? It reminds us, those of us that are saved, those of us that are a part of the church, the body of Christ, it reminds us that our only hope, our only real safety, our only real security, our only stability is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. It won't be found out there. It won't be found in a good job, and thank God for a good job. Ultimately, it's not going to be found in the dollar bill. It's not going to be found in wealth. It's not going to be found in retirement. It's going to be found, not going to be found in other things. And thank the Lord for those things if we get those things. But at the end of the day, if we're not careful, we'll get too involved in those things. Too caught up in those things and forget that Jesus is our real hope. See, He's not giving us a spirit of fear. And I know, and I guess maybe I'm preaching this because of all this stuff is ramping back up again. I don't know. They got that Delta strain out there and everything. I mean, I know it's all ramping back up again and it's so much worse. Listen, it's never going to end. When this is over, they'll have something worse than this to scare everybody to death. It's always been that way, brother. It's always been that way. Listen, get used to this, man. Well, the best thing we could do is rest in Jesus and get in this Bible. And realize that every promise He ever made to us is still valid today. But if you're here this morning, you're lost without God. You need to be fearful. Those of us that are saved, we're not fearful. We got peace in our hearts. We don't have to take baby aspirin and go to sleep at night. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not looking to get medicated for anxiety. No. Amen. I'm resting in Jesus. I'm resting in His promises. But if you're here this morning, you're lost without God, or you're unsure of your eternity, you need to be fearful. Because your eternity could be sealed at any moment. The moment the rapture happens, I believe with all my heart, your eternity is sealed. I believe strong delusion will come, and you'll believe the Antichrist, and you'll worship the Antichrist, and you'll take the mark of the beast. You'll do all those things. You'll do all those things. And there'll be some excuse, and there'll be some reason, but I'm just telling you, strong delusion is going to come, and you're going to do it. Your spiritual fate will be sealed the moment the rapture takes place. And so for all of us that are saved, listen, we got to get our focus to make sure our focus stays on the Lord. We might need to get on an altar this morning and confess, say, Lord, I want you to forgive me for being fearful. I want you to forgive me for getting my eyes on this world. And Lord, help me to hope and rest in you, knowing that this thing is coming to a close. Or if you're here this morning, you're lost, you might need to find yourself on an old-fashioned altar calling on the Lord to save you. Because if you'll repent and believe the gospel, if you'll call on Him for salvation, He will save you this morning. You can be saved. You can have peace and joy. And you can have a firm foundation to stand on when this world is falling apart. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for helping us with the message this morning. I pray that You'll take and use it. Lord, I pray that You will save sinners. I pray that You encourage the saints. Lord, I pray that You would just do that work in our heart that only You can do. Bless now on the altar call, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.